So let's just see if we can recap. So we know that faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. That is key. Now turn to Romans 10:13. Because that's key. That's key in our development. We know that faith comes by hearing, and we must hear the word of God. Not just any word, but the word of God. And he says, brethren, my heart, Romans 10:1-3. I looked at it and said 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So you can have a zeal about God, but it's not accurate knowledge. So you're going to do something based on the environment. It's kind of like your kid. When my children were little, you might have to pay them now to wash dishes, but when they were little, they was excited about helping me wash dishes. And we had a little bench, a little step stool that they could stand on, and they were excited, but they were trying to help, but not according to what? Accurate knowledge. Because, you can't give them your channel and expect them to wash it. They're going to handle it like they handle plastic. So you got to know. But see, there was that zeal to help, but they didn't know. Say they didn't know. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness or God's ways. See, that word righteousness there is saying they were ignorant of God's ways. And that you see, you shouldn't be ignorant of God's ways as a believer. And going about to establish their own righteousness. How many of you know people, when you're ignorant and you think you know you're right about something, you'll start establishing something. You'll try to rewrite the Bible. If you're not careful, you make the Bible say something that it does not say. Have not submitted themselves unto the ways or the righteousness of God. All right. Now let's look at. So then we can say faith comes by hearing the word of God. So then we can say God's word is the only thing, say the only thing, that can produce faith. You see, that's where we need to draw the line. The word is the only thing that can produce faith. It used to be when I was coming up that people would get in the prayer line. See, I grew up in church where there was prayer lines almost every service, And they would get in the prayer line to get prayed for to have more faith. They would say, pray for my strength in the Lord and that I have more faith. That was a common thing people would say, pray my strength in the Lord. Well, it's a way to get strong, and nobody had to keep praying for your strength that way. But see, that's a misunderstanding. That's a lack of knowing God's ways. So they say things and create a religious environment because they think that's the right way. It sounds good, pray my strength and pray for more that I have more faith. But how does faith come? Okay. So someone else's faith can inspire you or even help you. In other words, if you got a load and your faith is not developed, you can ask somebody that's more developed than you to aid you in what you are believing for. That's called the prayer of agreement. But you still got to bring what developed faith you have to the table. So faith has to be taught to develop and increase. You don't increase it by praying. You increase it by knowledge. Jesus told Peter in Luke, turn there, Luke 22, verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, so he says, I'm praying that your faith would never stop being active. I don't want your faith to stop working. He says, now once you've been converted yourself, Peter, Now you got what it takes to strengthen your brethren. So what Jesus said, he says, help build your brethren faith by teaching the same word that caused faith to come to you. Oh. So if I'm coming to your aid, I can't bring something that can't produce faith. I got to bring word that produce faith. Because I'm trying to add to you by strengthening you. But I still can't replace your faith. You got it? Because when you are under attack by the enemy and you want to win, you have to bring the faith that you have developed from the word and not the latest medical report or the stock market evaluation, but faith. Those things don't add faith to you. The market, the stock market going up and down, it's crazy out there. You need to stop reading it because it just gives you gas. Gives you a lot of frustration. Now remember, the word is what? The seed that produces faith. I'm going somewhere this morning. Now, lack and poverty is not the result of no money. Let me prove it out to you. Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 23. Much food is in the tillage. And that tillage simply means land that has a potential for growing crops. So there's much potential. Much food, much potential. It's in the crops, in the land of the poor. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. In other words, though the fields of the poor yield a bumper crop, in a land without justice, it is stolen from under them. There is a swindler called a thief. According to John 10:10, the Bible declares that the thief cometh not but for to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Okay, so then there's a swindler. That's what a thief is. A thief is like a swindler. Because that thief approaches with malicious intent, looking for opportunity to take what you have. And so if you don't let the faith of God begin to build in you, he's going to steal what God put in you that was designed to make you rich. The devil make you sit on it. Because you're not adding faith to it. Oh, yeah, he'll make you sit on something that's designed to make you wealthy. Example, what does a thief look like? A thief is a person that smiles at you while stealing your property. And they'll do it without violence. See, they don't have to hit you. Not a thief. You're thinking about a robber. A thief look you in your face and steal from you. And it's intentional. But it's without violence. He gets you to yield your treasures. So, because see, listen. You go to someone, especially when you are believing for something you need. You go to someone who you believe can give you what you need. Now, what you don't do is ask another poor person to help you, right? Because you know that poor person is going to say what? If I could, I would, but I ain't got nothing myself. Never go to a person that's void of faith, asking for help. You should be able to discern who has faith by their speech. Because their speech would tell you where they are. You just can't go to every person and say, believe with me. You don't know where the faith level are. You just so desperate to get help. Okay. So here you go sit down at a table with the loan officer. Because that's what you think you're going to somebody that you believe can give you what you need. You got to hear this. I'm talking slow this morning on purpose. So you go sit down at a table with a loan officer. You expect. You have an expectation of being ripped off. You don't verbalize it, but you already know you're going to pay more than what it's worth. You already know that they are going to charge you huge interest and finance charges, but you have been trained that this is the only way to get your needs met. You don't ask any questions about all the clauses that is included in that paperwork. You don't even read them. I've seen people, I used to work in the bank. Most people getting loans, they don't read that. They just take what the manager says and they highlight certain parts and then you sign it. You forget about all the clauses that's in there and how they can come and take your stuff and the stuff you didn't sign for because you didn't read it. You sign the paperwork and the stealing process begins. They're smiling in your face and stealing from you at the same time. Because we won't believe God all the way to see a manifestation. Now, am I saying borrowing is wrong? No, that's not what I'm saying. But you don't go with blinders on. You better believe God. If you got to borrow money, you better believe God to advance you to get out of that quickly. Why? Because you're going to spend at least three times by the time you pay according to the payments. You would have paid three times what that item was worth. It's kind of like, man, now the monthly payments start, and it's not quite the amount you thought. Because, you know, when they told you this monthly payment, it did not include what? Interest and finance charges. They never tell you that. That come with the payment. And depending on the way they do it now, each month they go back 3 months and calculate the interest. So you better know what you're doing when you borrow money. Because you can be in debt for the rest of your life if you let them do it and you don't orchestrate it. It's kind of like buying something online. I went online one time and the item was on sale. I said, man, that's a good deal. But when you go to hit the purchase button, when they get through calculating the taxes and the shipping and handling, it was more than what the item was. I'm going to, I don't need that bad. No. Cancel. I'm not paying you $50 to ship me a $10 product. But if you're desperate, see, that's stealing. That's a thief smiling in your face. But it goes on all the time, and we just accept it as a way of life. But that's how easy a thief can make you feel in their presence. They make you feel very comfortable so they can steal from you. Because if you felt that they was threatening you, you would do something different. They got to make you feel comfortable. Am I telling the truth? All right, turn your Bibles to John 1, and we're going to read that again because we know what it says, but we're going to say it again, read it again so that, because I'm trying to show you something here. God got this thing mapped out so we don't have to keep concerning ourselves. We got to get to the place where we're not dependent on this world. And we got to use our faith to do it. In the beginning, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word and God is always equal. Never separate the two. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, made by the Word. And without the Word was not anything made that was made. So we can also see here that the natural and the spiritual was not separated. And when you start separating the natural from the spiritual, you're going to fail in both arenas. Because God never designed for you to separate your spiritual life from your natural life. You're supposed to take your spiritual life and dominate your natural with this word of faith. Amen? So our faith comes from the word. Everything starts with words. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, that verifies John 1, 1. All things were made by the word. Say, all things were made by the word. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus became the express image of the Father. And upholding, look at this, this is powerful. And upholding all things by the word of his power. So the power is in the word. The power that is upholding everything that we see, touch, feel, breathe, is upheld by the word of God. So when God spoke the heavens and he spoke the earth into being and he created this environment, it was being, is being held by his word. He commanded it to be daylight. He commanded it to be night. He commanded the things, the waters to come forth. He commanded things to grow. It was his word that was spoken, because the power is in his spoken word. The power is in the word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So the world is being held up by the power that is in God's word. Hallelujah. And we say it again, I said again, Jesus was the express image of the Father. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've done what? You've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus looked just like the Father. He acted just like the Father. He talked just like the Father, and he got the same results as the Father. So he said, if you see me, you've already seen the Father. Because he and I, what? One. So you should tell people, if you see me, you've seen Jesus. Because I look just like him. I act just like him. I talk just like him. I get the same results that Jesus got. Oh, because the word will produce that in you. Amen. Now, if you follow the blueprint of the word, we will wind up being God's building for his habitation. Because there's a building going on in you. Oh, yes, it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 9. I think that's where I want to go now. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Is it 1 Corinthians or 2? Let's find that. 3, 9. I hope I wrote it right. Yep. For we are laborers. That means, wait a minute. That means we are working together with God to produce an end result. Because I am God's husbandry, he's working on me as a building. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. In other words, we are co-workers with God, and you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. So inside of you, if we follow the blueprint of the word, we all gonna look just alike. Now, our expression might be different because of what God needs us to do in this house. But we are building this spiritual house. And it can only be done by the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ephesians 2. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love it when God brings a plan together. Hallelujah. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through who? Through Jesus. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for what? An habitation of God through the Spirit. So I'm supposed to be building my life around this word of faith so God can dwell. Because the whole plan is to make an habitation where God can come and live and operate through. Ooh, Jesus. And here's an example that the Lord gave me. My example is this. If I promise Tristan $10, I know my baby's sitting here. How old are you, Tristan? How old are you? Six? Okay, he's 6 years old. But if I promise Tristan $10, if he sits in service and don't give his parents any trouble, you say that's an easy thing to do. Well, let's see how easy it is to do. What did I just do? I sowed seeds. I sowed some words that has an expected end result. Now, everybody gets excited about the end result. That's the $10. But what must Tristan do? He must take my words first and believe, or he's not going to believe what I said. Because depending on if he believe or not believe, he's going to respond. Now watch this. Tristan can't build his confidence for my $10 on his sister's word. Because she may tell him, she's going to give it to you anyway. You know how kids do. You ain't got to sit still. She's going to give it to you because Pastor Diana's a softy. No, he must accept my words and my terms. A lot of us get happy when we hear the word because we're hearing the end result. But you must accept the terms like you do with the loan officer. You must accept the terms to get my $10. He must accept my term, not just the end result. Oh, y'all, anybody hearing? Now, words are creative power. They have this ability to produce. So when I spoke the finished result, Tristan could see in his mind eye the $10. He knows what $10 looked like. So he got an image of it. But his faith for the $10 only goes into action when he accepts and obeys the terms. Faith doesn't come alive until you accept, not looking at the finished picture only, but until you accept the terms and obey the terms. Ooh, Jesus. I told you we're going to make it simple. That's when your faith kick in. OSC would never receive the $10. Now he has an enemy that will send him a distraction, like his little sister touching him. And you know, just as soon as you say, They can be acting good for 2-3 days in a row. And then for some reason, little boys, little girls sit next to one another, and they start irritating one another. I don't want them to touch me. Leave me alone. And they be nudging and, you know, doing all this kind of stuff in church. But so if he lets that bother him or cause a negative reaction, if he does not surrender that negative reaction and submit it to the words that I said, and resist the urge to act out. He got to resist the urge to tell his sister off. Oh, I told you it was going to be simple. He's got to resist it, which means he got to submit. In his mind, he got to remember what I said. And then say, you know what? I ain't going to let that girl bother me because I want that $10. I'm going for the prize. And if he understand the terms, then he going for the prize. Because far too many Christians are offended with God because they think that God lied to them because he didn't give them something that they were asking for, when in actuality, they were trying to get God to give them his promises by listening to the words of the devil. You're feeding on the words of the devil, but you're trying to get God's promises, and it won't kick in like that. And then you get mad with God instead of getting mad with the devil. That's why a lot of people leave church, because they're offended because they believe God for something in their mind they thought they were believing, but they didn't accept the terms. So faith never got kicked in. They just wanted the results. You got to obey the terms. Are you learning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we've always used this for money, but it can be applied to every part of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth the word sparingly, because you're sowing word. You're sowing word. And if you sow the word sparingly, you can't reap but what you sowed. And you're going to get a sparing harvest. The word going to come back in shortage. It's never going to satisfy the problem you have. It's going to only be something to keep you aggravated. How many of you ever had something you say, oh, I got a taste for this, and you get it and it's not what you expected? See, that's what happens when you sow sparingly. You get a harvest, but it's not enough. It's never enough to cover your issue. Oh, and he which so bountifully, what they're going to do? They're going to reap bountifully. One translation says it like this: a stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. Oh, my God. See, you're sowing into your own life when you do this word. See, we're forgetting. We think we're doing something, doing God a favor. No, you're sowing this word in your heart for your sake, for you to increase. You got to know it's for you. Say it's for me. Why? Because God is more ready to give to you than you are or ever can imagine. God is ready to give unto you. Because according to Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed. Oh, God calls rain to come so you can have more seed. Increase. God give rain so that you can have seed to sow and bread to eat. He says, even as the earth is yielding its seed so you can have something to eat and something to keep right on replanting, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish. In other words, it's going to bring forth a harvest. When that word is planted, it has no choice but to produce a harvest. Because God established it. He said, because my word won't come back empty. It's going to produce a harvest. See, this is a guarantee. Verse 11 is a guarantee. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. It's going to prosper your family. It's going to prosper in your body. It's going to prosper when you put that word in there. Why? Because it's been commanded to do it. God spoke it. It has no choice. It's a law. Look at Hebrews 6. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Sometimes you be sowing and look like it's just not coming back fast enough. You know how it is. And you needed it yesterday and look like God waiting the next week to do it. Never give up on God. I'm getting ready to show you why. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you're still ministering. And we desire that every one of you do show the same, the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So there's a clause there that we need to pause and look at. The clause is you must be diligent all the way to the end. Say, I must be diligent all the way to the end. Oh, glory. See, now that changed the schematic of things, doesn't it? Change that picture just a little bit. We're tweaking the picture. He says, that you be not slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. So in other words, he says, let me find where I'm reading, because I want to make sure I'm comparing it. So he says, don't be wishy-washy. That's another term. He says, don't look at it and then you be slothful. You take it, leave it, you do it when you feel like it. See, that's being slothful. You put it off. Procrastination is slothfulness. You're not really giving it the attention that it needs. It's kind of like you got a severe cut, and instead of going to get attended, you're trying to put a Band-Aid on it. That's slothfulness. He says, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. We got another clause there. One of them is you can't be wishy-washy. You can't be a procrastinator. But followers of them who through faith. Okay, now you got to look at people that's full of faith and patience who have inherited the promise. He says, get your eyes on somebody or get something. He said, look at, now who can I look at if I don't have a personal individual? I can look at this word. Exactly. He'll show you how to have patience and endurance. He says to inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Oh, Jesus. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. See, that's a promise. That's a log. God says, I'll multiply you. Because of your faithfulness, your diligence, your obedience to the word of God. You've been planting and sowing. You've been planting and you've been, he said, look like the reaping is a little bit slower than your planting. But keep planting. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Endure all the way to the end. The harvest is at the end. And you got to recognize that things are changing. I can remember when we was in such poverty. That, you know, it doesn't even make sense. A lot of people didn't realize how bad we were in when we were living in that house out in Camelot. Man, it was so cold in there, the icicles were hanging in the foyer. And we were sleeping in one bedroom with our four kids. They thought they would have an adventure. And that's what we taught them, because they were young enough to just believe what we said. We brought all of their mattresses and put it in that one bedroom, because that's the only room we could heat. We had a kerosene heater, because to run the heater in the house, it would cost us more than the mortgage payment and utilities. And then come to find out, when it was time to move out of the house, the electricity box never worked. They were just robbing us blind. See, the thief don't care, because it's intentional. It had never been fixed. And the thing about it, the power company knew it. Because during that time, the people come in your yard and check the box. It's not like they ride by now and take a gun and check your stuff. No. They would come in your yard and check. They knew the box was broke. But how am I supposed to know? I'm no expert in that. So all those years we lived in that house, they were robbing us. They were stealing from us. This is why I can teach what I'm teaching. Because they're laughing in your face. And you call them, they say, that's what you use. Well, I guess so. If the box not working, it might look like I used a whole lot of stuff. But we were in there. But then one day we just said, you know what? If we had to live on white potatoes for every day of our life, we're going to tithe and give. We just settled in on that. I'm not going to tell you it was always easy. Because there were many times you went to bed and you made sure your babies had something to eat. If you didn't eat. But we were going to stick to this word. The word says tithe and give and the windows of heaven will be open on you. I can access God. And God never let us go hungry. I know one time we got up and somebody had left groceries on the front step. We didn't know who did it. To this day, I don't know who did it. But there were two or three bags of groceries sitting at the front door. God provided, because we refused. It was tight, but the word was working. Things were changing. Then after a while, we moved out of the house. We moved into a house where, man, it was good to have AC in the summer and heat in the summer and heat in the wintertime. It was good. It felt good. See, the things were changing. Were we all the way whole yet? No. Things were still changing. God was still working, but you can't give up. Now, once you get into a better position, that don't mean it's time for you to stop doing what's right. You got to finish it off, because the harvest not there yet. He's just giving you relief as you go to the harvest. And we stop at the point of relief and never go all the way to the end to the harvest. Because we're so used to struggling that when we get the relief, we think that's the harvest. And it's not. See, the harvest is designed so you'll never, say never, be in that place again. Relief can carry you back there if you're not careful. The harvest is designed to bring you out of Egypt, where you never go back to Egypt. You appreciate all the small relief harvest that God put in your life, but the harvest that transformed you from being just a giver into being a producer and a distribution center is where God trying to get you. And that takes a constant continuation all the time, living on this word, walking by faith, living by faith, never giving up. Okay, I know it's hard, Lord. The Lord says, okay, I see you in a little tight place, but what you gonna do about it? I'm gonna keep right on walking by faith. I'm not gonna surrender and let the thief steal from me. I'm gonna trust you. Hallelujah. I'm getting ready to close in just a moment. See, because the Bible declares that God remembers the love you demonstrated. He remembers your love acts. Every time you tithe and give, he remembers your love. Because this is a representation of your love for God. And he remembers it. Man, that ought to make you happy. Woo! Hallelujah. And he said, why? Because you're remembering his namesake. And it's something I'm going to teach you about his namesake in just a little bit. Maybe not, I won't do it today, but I don't know if the Lord will release me to teach it next Sunday or not. But for his namesake, man, you're going to get excited when you learn for his namesake, God will do some things. Oh, my goodness. He says, surely I will bless thee and multiply thee. So I'm going to heap it up on you, he says, because of your diligence and your faithfulness to the word. Last scripture, Revelations 2, verse 18. Revelations 2, verse 18 through 20. When you have it, say, I have it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and thy service, and thy faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. See, Jezebel could come in many bodies. The spirit of Jezebel. What's happening? He says, you allow her to teach a false word. And that false word is seducing people to commit spiritual fornication. Because they're moving their trust from the living word to a false word. That's just like what I said. Tristan can't expect the $10 and get confidence listening to his sister. He got to take my words and meet my terms. So what the devil does, he gets real sneaky. He's trying to get you now to move your confidence from this absolute word to little slogans that the world put out. If you're not careful, you'll say a lot of little slogans, but they have no faith in them, not the faith of God. And they are transforming your heart because you're changing something about you each time you say a slogan that does not correlate with the word. It's impacting your faith. You have to be careful how you connect, even on social media, because some things can look good, but it's not good. Every word you hear on social media is not a right word. So you can't go up there thinking you're getting all Bible. Because now people up there trying to teach people how to, and I mean, there's a way to talk about angels, but I know the difference. I didn't even go to the click it on. I just listened to what they were saying when you went to just a commercial. And I'm going to, oops, they're teaching demonology, but they're talking about angels. They're bringing in a package now that, because people are desperate. They're desperate for change. They want something supernatural to happen in their life. But if you stick to this word, the supernatural will happen. It's only, you know, my son says something so powerful sitting in my office. He only realized he said, he says it's an empty person that can be persuaded to sin. But when you're full of the word, you can't be persuaded. You become the influencer. And what is happening, we're not filled with this word. So when we get in a sinful environment, we become influenced instead of being the influencer. Like those YouTube influencers, man, if you're not careful, they make you spend all your money chasing down Home Goods and Targets and everybody else's store. And you have all that stuff in the house and you don't have one good item that's going to last you for 5 years. And then next time you turn around, they're changing it again. And I'm going like, man, y'all change y'all curtains too many times for me. There's no way. Get a good pair of drapes if you know how to design stuff, because the designer not coming to your house every month and changing your drapes. But when you know how to design them, You don't have to change them that often. You might want to change it twice a year. But it should be a color to where it would go with everything you have, no matter what season you're in. Oops. So you might want to take some of your colors down off your windows. Now, that's, look, do what you want to do. That's your house. I'm just messing right now. But I looked at YouTube, and I'm going like, man, oh, man, if I could just get a girl, I'd snatch that stuff down. It's so ugly. But they were happy. They got a picture over here and a flower next to the picture and a sconce right here and something over the bed. And I said, is there a space left on the wall? Good gracious, that is not designing. That is ghetto fabulous. There's continuity. You can see in somebody's house there's continuity and they know what they're doing versus you go into an amateur's house. Yeah. See, that's how it is with the word. You understand? You can recognize it by their speech. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet.